Merry Christmas, everybody. Of course, we honor Jesus by telling of his birth, retelling the story. We've been doing that throughout this whole series. We've done that today. But we also further honor the birth of Jesus by telling, in addition, the stories that grow out of Christmas. And for Christians, there are powerful and enchanted traditions that surround the Christmas time season for us. And if we're willing to look, if we're willing to spend a bit of time looking at those things, they can actually increase the depth of wonder that we have in the birth of Jesus. So our Christmas series has been called Messiah's Christmas, and that is because it has been my intention since this time last year to stand before you today. I had the date picked out. I knew the Sunday we would do this, and tell you the story behind Handel's Messiah. And then after I tell you the story of this, we're actually going to have a musical performance on our awesome organ of the Hallelujah section of Handel's Messiah. Also, we did print out the lyrics to Handel's Messiah. You might find them in the back of the pew in front of you there if you want to take that home with you and read through that. That's the storyline of Christmas traced throughout the Bible, essentially. Now, Handel's Messiah, if you're not familiar with this, Handel's Messiah is considered to be one of the most iconic and collaborative pieces of art ever created. It is heard by and sung by arguably more people than any other classical piece of music, especially at Christmas time. Handel's Messiah is one of those strange crossovers between culture and church. In fact, in Christmas Vacation, when they finally get the tree lights working, what rings out? It's the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. The Simpsons, they lean into Handel's Messiah quite a bit with the Hallelujah chorus. So unfortunately, it has become a bit of a meme. But today we're going to redeem the meme. We have some quotes here from some famous people about Handel's Messiah. Lord Kinnaird says, "There is no work of man that so moves the heart to devotion." And then Beethoven says this, "Handel is the greatest composer that ever lived." So the man who composed this incredible piece of classical music, his name was George Friedrich Handel. He was a German Lutheran, and he rose to be employed by kings and queens. He was the most celebrated composer of his day. But by his 60s or approaching his 60s, his career was faltering and he was in ill health. Now, what's interesting is the man who actually compiled the lyrics together, this man's name is Charles Jennens. He was a high church Anglican. And he was what was known as a non-juror, which means he did not show or he rejected loyalty to the reigning monarchs. At the time, this is a very That's a precarious thing to do in this day and age. And what's interesting is that Handel is Lutheran, Jennens is Anglican. They're not only theologically misaligned, they are politically misaligned as well. What's even more interesting is that the lead female vocalist who originally sang Handel's Messiah, she was a lifelong Catholic. And she had gone through this very public ordeal of having this scandalous affair revealed through a court case spread around the media. It was on everyone's lips. This was the team. This was the team that brought us Handel's Messiah. It sounds like the setup to a joke, right? Like a Lutheran, an Anglican, and an adulterous Catholic go to church. What could possibly go wrong? A lot of the story today I'm going to tell you about the characters behind Handel's Messiah, I'm getting from this book, Every Valley, by Charles King. Really highly recommend this book. It's amazing talking about the history behind this piece of artwork that's associated with Christmas. I also, in this journey, came across an Advent resource called Hallelujah by Dave and Sally Gobbett, and I would highly recommend that too. It's been a fun journey based off of Handel's Messiah. It goes through the Advent season, taking bits and taking the different lyrics and building up the story of the coming Messiah through that. So I recommend that to you for next year. So George Friedrich Handel, he made a name for himself in his 30s and 40s in London, England. At the time, the musical performances that were popular were called oratorios. An oratorio is typically based on a sacred subject. And this was a narrative dramatization in song, except there were no costumes and no stages. So it was a little bit more simplistic, but it was still, that was the art form of the time. And so Handel, being a Christian, wrote biblical oratorios. He wrote about King Saul in the Old Testament. He did oratorios about ancient Israel in Egypt, about Queen Esther. From the history books, we learn about Handel that he had a dry sense of humor, that he was tall, he was strong, he was broad, very muscular, that he missed out on ordinary love, having never married, because people said that instead of that, he, in his life, created extraordinary art. Unfortunately, he was addicted to the use of profane words. But like any good Lutheran, Martin Luther would have been proud. That's a joke for Lutherans, so you're welcome. He was known to be a hard taskmaster during rehearsals, even snatching instruments from fellow musicians to play the complicated parts by himself. One time he threatened to throw a woman out of a window. At the height of his career, Handel wrote the music for the coronation of King George II that was performed in Westminster Abbey. But times change, and he lost his resident composer position. He was dealing with colic, constipation, shouldn't mention these things in church, and also joint pain. He had a lot of pain in his life. Handel's life was not going in a good direction at this point. Enter, then, Charles Jennings, our high church Anglican friend. He was a squire. He had inherited the sole, the complete inheritance of his family fortune. And he was known to be impetuous and moody. He was particularly nervous around women. It's said that he had a naturally flat face. You're wondering why I'm sharing these details with you, but also his natural expression was blank. He was said to be unpredictable and temperamental. He made enemies faster than he made friends. But he had this habit of collecting great works of literature. He compiled the most amazing books together. He gathered paintings and sculptures and sheets of music and musical instruments into this incredible private library. He also bought new works of Christian theology to put up in this library. And of all the composers and the artists that he loved and followed, the one he loved the most, he bought every piece of music. As soon as it was published, he bound it in leather. On the shelves, he would mark it especially, special labels. He put this piece of music, he put it in the centerpiece of his library. It's true that Charles Jennings was an absolute fanboy of Handel. And we have this quote here from Charles Jennings. He says, "Everything that has been united with Handel's composition becomes sacred by such a union." Jennings loved Handel so much that whenever Handel failed at something, he took it deeply personally. Sadly, with Handel's career and life going in the wrong direction, people would show up to his new works, but the crowds would thin out. And so Jennings came up with a plan. He thought, you know, having the greatest private musical library in all of Britain, maybe I have the solution to Handel's problem. And so he started sending Handel new works for composition, fresh works. But then there was a rumor that Handel would leave the country in failure. And Jennings couldn't help but feel like his attempt to revive Handel's career had been a complete waste of time. Things are not going in the right direction, guys. Enter Susanna Maria Sibber, our other character for today. She was a lifelong Catholic. She was a young, talented, enchanted singer completely unknown, but started gathering crowds. It was said that she had the most exquisite, sweetest voice. She would memorize a score, learn it just by hearing it. She could command the attention of an entire room of people. Eventually, Handel offered her a role in one of his oratorios based on Deborah in the Bible. Now, at the age of 21, her dad put her in an arranged marriage with this guy, Theophilus. And she quickly became pregnant, but sadly, the child did not live long. Theophilus was 10 years older than her, and he soon realized that her talent was worth a fortune. So he started pocketing all the profits. But Theophilus was bad with finance, and he racked up a lot of debt. In fact, he owed a young country squire by the name of William Slopper, owed him a lot of money. And as these debts are mounting, he had to escape. He escaped to France for a while to escape his creditors. Upon returning from France, thinking that things had maybe smoothed over a little bit, he discovered that his young wife, Suzanne Cibber, was now in a secret relationship with his creditor, William Slopper. Soon after this, Susanna became pregnant, likely with her lover's child. This is the scandal of Christmas time. But her husband, Theophilus, then sued William Slopper for essentially lost earnings based on this scandal, and he released some open letters in the local newspapers, basically saying that his wife was an adulterous woman and accusing her of having perversions. Sadly, she had this child, she had a son, but he didn't live long either. Her reputation was completely tarnished, and it became impossible to cast her in any more oratorios because the devoted wives that she had played on stage, the virtuous maidens she had played, the suffering heroines that she had portrayed on stage were completely undermined now with this scandalous news that had been spread about everywhere by her husband, even though there was some truth to it, of course. And so Susanna Maria Cibber and her lover fled from public life, not to be heard from for years. So with his star performer in complete disgrace, with Handel's career failing and in ill health, guys, things are going in the wrong direction here, but his fanboy, Charles Jennings, was fully devoted, would not give up. It came about one day in this, the greatest library of all time, private library that had ever been created. Charles Jennings, in a frenzy, started pulling down works of theology and literature and music and started compiling together, started poring over the different bits of literature that he found and making notes, scribbling things down. It was a frenzied season of creative genius. He had an idea. A divine idea had come to him. He thought about tracing through the entire Bible the through line, the story of the Messiah. And he broke it into three parts. He found sections of the Bible that spoke of the promise of the Messiah. That was section one. Section two was the suffering of this Messiah. And section three was this Messiah atoning for the sins of the world. Charles Jennings thought maybe all of these bits of scripture, direct quotes from scripture, maybe they could be organized into a series of lyrics and given to Handel, and this would give him the boost, the energy to revamp things, to revive things. But the problem was, there was, with this kind of collection of verses, there was no clear storyline coming through. There were no named characters. There was only one part that could kind of look like a scene that could be sort of dramatized in some way. Even though there were direct quotes from Scripture, they were also modified in a few places. Not hardly any of it rhymed. In fact, there was no other song comparative to this idea that had ever been put together. Plus, people were not happy about the idea of sacred scripture being sung in unholy theaters. So, Jennings sends the lyrics to Handel. Months go by. Here's nothing. Then Handel disappears, nowhere to be found. He had left London with Jennings' lyrics. What had happened was, Handel had received an invitation to perform in Dublin, Ireland. And it was an unexpected invitation. And during these performances, it was determined by the government that nobody, no person, a part of a church choir, was allowed to perform in any of these events. And so now Handel is in this situation of not only does he need new work to really connect with people, but now he needs performers to do it. In putting together Messiah, the composition, he did it in 24 days. He had a stack by the end of it of 130 pages, double-sided, about 2 inches thick. There's no title page to it. It was never bound in leather. In fact, you can see the original manuscript, and it's covered in stains and ink smudges. And Handel found, less than half a mile from where they'd been performing in Dublin, he found a performer who was actually quite familiar with his work. The problem was her public scandals. It was the disgraced Susanna Maria Sibber. Now, the first time Handel's Messiah was performed publicly was on Easter Sunday. It was later that it became associated with Christmas. 700 people rushed into the venue, into the 600-seat venue, squeezed in. And when it got to Susanna Sibber's part, she stepped forward. Everybody in the audience knew of her failed and hopeless marriage, and her scandalous affair. They knew the whole story. And as she opened her mouth to sing that first line, it was a miracle. It was prophetic. This is what she sang. He was despised, rejected of men. This is a quote from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's a prediction about Jesus being despised and being rejected by men, but people in the audience thought that Handel had given her the line because of who she was, because of her story. This is her story. And the tension grew. She continued to sing. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is her story. Every line she sang was a triumph because of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. She also sang, if God be for us, who can be against us? These are the words she needed. She sang, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It was a miracle at the first performance of Handel's Messiah. Susanna Sibber received redemption. And Handel received the revival. This is the power of telling and knowing the story of the birth of Jesus. It's then said that at the London premiere of Handel's Messiah, that during the first performance there, that the king, on hearing the Hallelujah chorus, that he spontaneously stood. Now, we can't verify it. It might just be myth. But there is a tradition now that as people sing the Hallelujah chorus, it is traditional for people to stand during it. Handel went on, he performed this oratorio more than any other oratorio. He performed it 36 times. It's like 2 hours long, so it's a lot of work. And most of those were performed after the age of 60. It's never too late for a revival. It's never too late. There is no age where God can't bring new life. Handel eventually agreed to connect the song to charitable causes, and it became particularly connected to the largest charity supporting orphans, and they raised an awful lot of money. It really increased the stature of Handel's Messiah in people's minds all the more. Charles Burney says this. He says, this great work has been heard in all parts of the kingdom with increasing reverence and delight. It has fed the hungry, clothed the naked, fostered the orphan, and enriched succeeding managers of oratorios. More than any single musical production in this or any country. Kelly, would you come up and get ready for us here? Let me finish with this. When there's no room in the inn, when you're faced with opposition, even abuse, when you're faced with rejection, with shame, judgment, failure, scandal, surrounded by darkness, the darkness closing in, consider this, you have entered the Savior's story. And there is nothing else that can transform us like entering the story of Jesus. This is why we love the person and the life of Christ. Because it's because by seeing our lives in His life, we receive life. It's the only way. We have to be like Charles Jennings, and we have to trace the narrative of the Messiah through all of Scripture. We have to be like Susanna Sibba, and we have to sing, in spite of our own personal failings, which can be very great at times, we have to sing the redemptive words of Christ. And like George Friedrich Handel, let's devote our works and our lives to charitable giving towards the most vulnerable. You know, we have a God who loves to bring people together, people who are very unsanctified, quite unsanctified, quite imperfect. And He loves to bring together Christians who have quite different theological ideas about things and very different political ideas about things. Because in His grace and in His power, and only in the power of Jesus, can He bring us together. This is what Jesus did. This is what Christmas is all about. And as Kelly performs for us, it's just a musical performance. There's no singing. It is traditional to stand during the Hallelujah chorus, and you can if you want to, but this is going to be more of, we're going to receive here. As she plays, the organ is a grand instrument, a powerful instrument. Let God's presence wash over you. Have a moment of worship with your Maker, where you allow gratitude to fill your heart for the gift of Jesus. Enter into the meaning of Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So every time you hear Hallelujah, the Hallelujah chorus or Handel's Messiah from this point forward, let it fill your mind with the power of the story behind it and the redemptive work that Jesus has done through His birth.